Shaloma, you're listening to Watered Womanhood, the podcast for women walking in the truth of who Yahuwah, the Most High, says we are, where we uncover what it means to be His bride. I'm Rava Shah Aloha Lani, founder of the Hebrew Housewife, a set-apart homemaking blog for the daughters of Israel. I've been studying the Word all my life and ministering to Israelite sisters since 2019 by the grace of Abba Nawa, with original homemaking tips, biblical marital advisory, and truth-based devotionals. Join me in building up the kingdom at Hebrew Housewife on Instagram and thehebrewhousewife.com, where you can join both my exclusive email newsletter and the Hebrew Housewives Club, a private Facebook group for us, by us. I want to give a special shout out to Sister Erica, Sister Journey, Sister Kay, Sister Kenya, Sister Alexis, Sister Ariel, Sister Zara, Sister Amber, Sister Jessica, and Sister Bianca, my pink side princesses. Thank you so much for joining me over on the pink side and helping to substantiate and sustain this platform. And I want to say quickly that this episode was slightly delayed because I did end up having surgery. It was very light. It was like an hour-long operation, nothing intensive. But yeah, it was, the recovery was something else. And because of our Pink Side Patreon members, we're able to keep going. And I was able to take the break that I needed. And now we're back at it. Today's episode, to my clamorous wives, and I can sometimes be one of them, husbands don't have to earn rest. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 19 says, "It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman." Proverbs chapter 14, verse 1 says, "Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands." Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4 says, "A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones." Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Today's episode is so near and dear to my heart because I have often personally found myself struggling, at least internally, to permit my husband to rest. And I just want to preface this by saying it's not an isolated occurrence. I'm not the only woman in the world who struggles with clamor and disturbing the peace in general. I have seen other women, both in my family and online, who for some reason just have this spirit of clamor. And that's really what I want to talk about, is clamor, the spirit of clamor, right? Excuse me. So clamor is noise. Clamor is sometimes noise just for the sake of noise. It doesn't always manifest in running your mouth. Sometimes clamor can be slamming doors, right? Slamming cabinets, slamming dishes, or just doing things with an unnecessary amount of noise, you know, having no grace, or just doing things in general to draw attention or even to cause irritation. And this doesn't necessarily just mean noise making. It could mean causing discord, you know, causing disorder, stirring up drama and things like that. But sometimes we slam the car door when we're mad. You know, sometimes we turn over in the bed really hard when we're frustrated, like me. Maybe we slam our cup down on the table after we've taken a sip. Or maybe you're that wife who just can't rest when you see your husband peacefully resting and you just have to intervene. You just look at him enjoying his little lounging on the couch and you just think there must be something that he can do There must be something for him to do. There must be some trash for him to take out, some dishes for him to wash, some laundry for him to fold, a diaper for him to change. You just can't let your man rest. And I want to talk about where clamor comes from, why it's dangerous to let clamor go unchecked in our hearts, and what happens when we allow our clamor to affect our husband's rest. And when I'm saying clamor in a way that affects our husband's rest, I'm really talking about the spirit of clamor and this dark spirit of oppression that seeks to drive the husband and the wife apart. It really puts a wedge between a man and a wife when the wife becomes a source of chaos instead of peace in his life, which is why the scripture says it's better to dwell in the corner of a rooftop or even in the desert than to be with a clamorous woman. Why? Because, well, let's put it into perspective first. This scripture was authored when the normal thing was for the woman to pretty much be the home, right? So when it says it's better to dwell in the desert or in the rooftop, the corner of the rooftop, it's saying it's just better to be homeless. It's better to go without, you know, because every day that you're at home, every day you wake up, every minute you want to do anything, go to the bathroom, have a meal, have company, watch the game or do whatever it is, you know, I don't know, cast lots, what men like to do during that day. Who knows? Chase the goats around in the yard. There's always a clamorous woman there making noise, nagging, reminding you that you need to do this, you need to do that, or just overburdening you and not carrying her share of the domestic duties. Not to say that men don't also have domestic duties, but I think you kind of understand what I'm saying. Now, I also want to remind you that this podcast, okay, while I try to be as biblical as I can be, it is nearly impossible for the words that I say to just not be influenced by my own opinion. And I think this can be said of virtually anyone who deals with the word and or their interpretations of the word, especially when it comes to something as trivial as or trivial and sometimes abstract as biblical womanhood, right? So these are my opinions. And like I said, I'm doing my best to remain as biblical as I can be. And in my opinion, clamor comes from the spirit of destruction. And it comes upon the woman who is either dissatisfied, frustrated, or just generally not on her feminine square, as I like to call it. The spirit of clamor to me is the fruit of self-negligence. And now, I'm not saying that a woman is clamorous because she's neglecting herself. I said the spirit of clamor is the fruit of self-negligence. It's one of the byproducts, you know. It's one of the side effects of just not having that grounding that you need, you know, just being in touch with the earth and not having that quiet time, not dedicating a few moments in the morning to the Lord, not going into prayer, and having anxiety, being in distress, you know, just not being on your feminine square. Again, as I like to call it, I really don't know any other way to put it, you know, so it's neglecting prayer, neglecting self-care, neglecting to eat good food, wholesome food, and most importantly, neglecting to have the eyes of holiness towards your husband. And this is very, very important. And I don't think anything else has helped me to put away clamor better than praying for the Lord to change my perspective about my husband, to touch my eyes when I see my husband resting, to touch my heart when I see my husband doing absolutely nothing at all. And I'm sitting here thinking, this needs to be done, that needs to be done, this needs to be paid, and he's just relaxing. And it's like, that's okay. That is totally fine. That's what home is for. And when you are a homemaker or a housewife and you're at home working all day, you don't see your husband working. You don't see the things that he does. You know, you don't understand the ins and outs and the small nuances of his day. So it's very easy when he comes home and he's just like, I gotta lay down, I gotta watch TV, I gotta just melt away the day. It's easy for you to just have this preconceived notion, you know, just to assume or just have this false reality in your head that he's not doing anything, you know, and all he does is get a check and bring the check home and then just sits on his tush, right? Because that is the narrative that we are seeing gain popularity online, but it's not the case. And, you know, sometimes men think the same thing of their wives, that I'm working all day, busting my butt, whatever, and I come home and it's not perfectly clean. It doesn't look like it's show ready, you know? It doesn't look like we're ready to have guests every day. And now she's nagging because she didn't wake up early, because she didn't get her things done. Now I can't even go inside and kick off my shoes and spend 2 hours not doing anything after working hard all day, you know? And at the end of the day, if you have the eyes of holiness towards your husband, you would resist the urge to be clamorous, okay? And I also want to say that if you struggle with clamor, you are not alone. Again, this is something that I struggle with consistently, even in an innocent way, you know? It's not something that you even have to try to do. And I see sisters in the walk who are in their 40s and 50s and even 60s who struggle with not being clamorous towards their husbands, okay? So this is a journey. This is not just a one and done scenario where you find out how to not be clamorous and then boom, you're a non-clamorous wife for the rest of your life, okay? You know, there are things that men struggle with that, you know, the Bible says that they shouldn't do. For example, laziness. The word says, I believe the book of Timothy says, a man who doesn't work doesn't eat. And that a man who has failed to provide for his own family and his own house, he's worse than a non-believer. However, there are some seasons in a man's life where maybe his provision is non-sufficient, or maybe it's not up to his wife's standards, or maybe, you know, she's going to have to take a second, a first or second or third job, you know, to supplicate. But the idea is that we're going to have grace with one another, and that starts with having grace with ourselves. And why? Why is this a lifelong journey to fend off clamor and, you know, confront the spirit of clamor? Because there's always going to be something that triggers you. There's always going to be something that upsets you. There's always going to be miscommunications in marriage. So you may feel like you have to do odd things in order to get your husband's attention, such as be clamorous in small or in big ways. And one of the things that I think about is when a wife's needs are not being met, sometimes women, we tend to not be forthcoming because we don't want to seem brash. And we just show our husbands in tiny ways that we're upset. Like I said, slamming doors. Some wives go as far as to not have sex with their husbands. And that is something that I completely disagree with, because sex should not be a punishment in a marriage. But, you know, just little things that we do to show I'm not in a good place. I'm not satisfied right now. And again, clamor does not just look like talking a lot or making noise or yelling or slamming. It just means you're just very unpleasant, but especially to the ears. It's especially unpleasant to the ears. And we know that the word says a soft word can turn away wrath. But what does a hard word do? What does a sour or a foul word do? This is from the book of James, chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Listen, we are one body, okay? That is what the Most High says of us. We're all one body. Your house is a part of the body. And your tongue is a part of that body. And it is a very small member, but it boasts great things. Behold, how great a fire can be kindled by a little spark, by one word, by one little flicker in the forest. It can set the whole course of nature on fire as though it were the fires of hell. That's how serious it is. That's how pertinent it is that we mind our tongues and that we confront the spirit of clamor before it has a chance to destroy, which is why I say the spirit of clamor comes from the spirit of destruction. And the book of Proverbs also says that life and death are in the tongue, and those who love it shall eat the fruit thereof. So we must take the time to understand the gravity of the power that we wield with our mouth and be sure that we're not letting the enemy use that power that the Most High has given us. Because the Most High says the tongue is so powerful that it carries the power of life and death. It's not something to be taken lightly. And this is something that we should certainly use with the filter of holiness and consult the Holy Spirit, especially when we are in moments of emotional despair or disarray, right? Before we open our mouths. And this is so important to nurturing that relationship that you have with your husband. And not just the relationship that you have with your husband, but the relationship that a wife has with the Most High that she nurtures through being a good wife. And this is not something that I see talked about a lot, but one of the Most High's favorite things is a servant, a serviceman, a servicewoman, okay, a minister. And that is what the word minister means. It just means servant, okay? There's a whole lot of people that can do a whole lot of talking, but the Most High want to see the person that's going to walk. He want to see the person that's going to build the temple. He want to see the person that's going to take his promised child and carry him up the mountain and sacrifice him if that's what the Lord asks for. And when you are a wife, there are many things that you're not going to want to do, many sacrifices that you're going to have to make, and many ways that you're going to have to serve that may not seem appealing. However, it's a beautiful thing, right? When you can say, I'm going to do this. I love my husband, but I'm doing it because I love the Lord. It pleases the Lord, okay? And the word says, those who please him, those who do his will, they find life everlasting. And that is enough of an incentive. I don't know about you, but I don't want to go to hell. Hell is not a place for human beings' souls. It's just not. Not even the most evil of evil persons can withstand the torment and the torture of hell. Okay. And this is not fear mongering. I'm just saying it's enough of an incentive for me to say, you know what? Things I don't want to do, that's okay. I have the power to do it. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And when it comes to being a wife and a homemaker, our job is to facilitate an environment of peace where our family can rest, learn, maintain their hygiene, eat, pray, and worship. All the things that are necessary for the human soul to prepare for life outside of the home. Home is not to be a place of chaos, but a place of order. And order is the baseline bare minimum so that other things I previously mentioned can be enjoyed, such as rest and learning and eating. And our ultimate goal is to create and maintain such a space for ourselves, our families, and the Holy Spirit. So we must understand that it is then the enemy's objective to make sure that doesn't happen, because he is after anything that gives the Most High glory. It doesn't matter how small it is or how significant you think it is. The enemy wants to blot out anything that will give the Most High glory. Never forget that. And the enemy will use the woman to break her husband's spirit of joy, his contentment, and his rest. Because once the human soul is lacking joy, satisfaction, and rest, he begins to exist in a lower state of being, becoming more spiritually susceptible to attacks. And we see this in the book of Judith, where the enemies that come upon us, they don't know how to overtake us until someone is like, well, they have the God of Israel on their side, and he's pretty undefeatable unless, you know, his people start sinning. Then he kind of back off away from them because they're not fulfilling their end of the covenant that they have with him. So the best way to defeat these people is to get them to sin. And how did they get them to sin? They cut off their resources. They cut off the water supply. When the water supply was gone, crops died. If the crops die, animals die. The animals die, people are dying. And once people start dying, there's no peace. Once there's no peace, your body, your immune system, it activates fight or flight. Okay, and that is essentially what the scripture is saying, what the clamorous woman does to her husband. Every day he's in fight or flight mode. He doesn't know if it's going to be an argument that day or not. He doesn't know if there's going to be slamming or not. He doesn't know if he's going to be accused or not. You know, he is just continually in this place of disarray. And studies continue to show over and over that sleep deprivation, you know, just a lack of rest and a lack of overall downtime, not even just sleep, but just that downtime, it affects the body's ability to recover from injury, to recover from sickness. And this is why simply just being in the bed, being sick, is just so good for us, right? It's one of the best remedies. And listen, girl, we can't save our husbands from spiritual attacks, but we can certainly aim to not be the cause of them. Mainly by guarding our lips from clamor, because again, we are the keepers of the home, and we can certainly minimize what we allow, right? What kind of energy, what kind of spirits that we permit into the home as the keeper of the home. And recently, I found myself anxious about baby's arrival. And a little update, I'm currently 30 weeks as of the time of this recording, so I have about 10 weeks left. Woo! 7 months. So, we're 7 months, we live with our in-laws, and while we're hoping to move out soon, we know it's going to take a miracle to get us where we actually desire to be, you know, because we don't just want to move out, we want to move out and up, okay? For my girlies who get it, I know you get it. For reference, my husband is starting a new job soon. I mean, he actually started another one today, but I think he is preparing to move on to a better opportunity. And until then, we are making things stretch, okay, on my part-time income and his income and, of course, the lovely support of my lovely pink side Patreon members. So shout out again to my Patreon members. And the Most High woke me up at about 4 a.m. one day when I usually aim to be up at 6:30. And I could not go back to sleep at all. Like, I tried and tried, and I just couldn't. And listen, I'm not gonna lie, I was very frustrated about it because my husband was sleeping quite peacefully right next to me. And I look over, okay, and this man is snoring, slobbering, just deep in the REM, okay, in the rapid eye movement phase, like a newborn baby, probably over here dreaming about his harem. And yet here I am, up at 4, unable to go back to sleep, watching the clock move, getting kicked in my bladder by this baby, wondering how I'm going to get through all the work that I have to do today, running on only about 5 hours of sleep, if that, because I can't fall back asleep before I have to go to work. So girl, let me tell you what I did. I tossed real hard and I turned real hard, secretly hoping to awaken my husband. And when I finally decided it was time to get up, girl, I threw the covers real hard, okay? I went upstairs for some breakfast, but when I came back down, I did not do so quietly. I turned on multiple lights in search of something that I needed for work, okay? And when I say needed, I say it loosely because it's something that I prefer to have, but I can get my job done without it. So, girl, I was moving furniture, shifting papers, throwing stuff out the way in search of this thing. And when my husband stopped snoring, I knew he'd been awakened. And I'm not going to lie, I felt a sense of accomplishment. I'm like, yes, finally. So I turned to look at him and he was just staring at me. He didn't say anything, certainly wondering what was the matter with me. But I wanted him to ask, you know, I didn't just want to tell him. I wanted him to ask so I could say nothing and go on about my passive aggressive search. Or I would take it as an opportunity to pour out the feelings of my heart without using a filter at all, you know, just coming full speed ahead at like 5 in the morning. And either way, his morning would have been ruined. But thankfully, he didn't ask what was wrong. I did not find what I was looking for, so I turned off the lights and I sat in my rocking chair in the corner of the room where I like to spend my quiet mornings. And instead of sitting down, though, I got on my knees and I started telling Abba all the awful, nasty things I'd wish that I could say in that moment. And as I prayed, I listened to myself and I realized how bitter and angry and anxious I was. How scared that I was, and how badly the enemy wanted to use my natural human emotions to tear down my husband. And in prayer, I decided I would not allow that to happen. I welcomed the Holy Spirit to guide my day, to grant us peace, to guard my lips, to help me through these feelings, work on my heart, and remove the things in me that make such curses come forth from the same lips that I use to praise my God. And he says, this is a very uncomely thing. This is unseemly. It's unnatural because a tap cannot bring forth fresh water and salt water. It's just not possible. One defileth the other. Either it's going to be completely fresh or it's going to be salt water. And I have to choose every day. And you know what happened that day that I chose what kind of water I was going to bring forth? Instead of ruining my husband's morning or his rest, it turned out to be an awesome day. It turned out to be one of the best days that I've had in a long time. And although I had woken up at 4, work was fun. I didn't feel exhausted. I got to nap between tasks. Me and hubby bonded during my lunch break. And we ended up going out in the evening together, which I truly enjoyed. And as I was spending that time with him in the evening while we were out, I really had to repent in prayer for my attitude and the temptation to be clamorous, okay? So don't let anyone tell you that prayer doesn't change things. Prayer changes things. And I just want to say, prayer didn't immediately and instantly change the things that I was anxious about, or change the things that were making me angry, or change the things that was making me feel stressed. It changed my perspective. It changed my posture. It changed my heart. And that is sometimes all we need in order to get through the things that we're going through, right? But this is when we check clamor and don't allow it into our hearts, right? This is what we can see flourish, right? The fruits that we can expect and anticipate when we say no to clamor. No, I'm not going to steal the peace. I'm not going to make noise. I'm not going to nag. I'm not going to overburden my husband with my emotions, right? And as I like to say, this is something that my husband pointed out to me in the early days of our courtship. You know, your husband is not your emotional punching bag, period. And you should not treat him like one. And I know exactly what I mean. So listen, I'm not even going to expound upon that. But what happens when we don't check our clamor? When we don't say no? When we don't take the time to stop and pray and ask the Most High to take this spirit off of us? Okay, here are some potential side effects of clamor. Arguments. Ruckus in the house. Okay, just disorder. Lost peace, confusion and discord, just disconnect, miscommunication, suppressed emotions, because instead of communicating, we're resorting to low-level behaviors, stress, which can set us back even more, again, those negative immune responses, distractions from our duties, family, and care of our homes, which can lead to tasks being unfulfilled and overlapping, and needs are essentially just not being met. And as a homemaker and housewife, that's not okay. We are supposed to be meeting the needs of our family the best way that we can. And that starts with meeting our own needs with prayer. And worst of all, okay, one of the things that can happen when we don't check clamor, We miss an opportunity to see a shift in our hearts through prayer. We miss an opportunity to see the Most High's glory. We miss a welcoming from the Lord to see him work. And this is a way that I have shifted my perspective over the last few years. Instead of saying, oh, why is this happening to me? God doesn't love me. Bad things are always happening. I'm being tested by the devil. I'm being tempted by the devil. No. Now when something happens, I'm like, ooh, the Lord is inviting me deeper. The Lord is pulling me into his word. Okay. The Lord is wanting me to pray right now. The Lord trying to talk to me. He's trying to show me his majesty, because I absolutely refuse to walk away from challenges with fear, you know, looking at problems in the face, whether it be a leaking faucet or a grave misunderstanding in my marriage that is costing us peace. I'm not going to say it's the devil and then whatever. No, I'm saying it's God. Okay. God is working on something. God is doing something. All right. And that morning that I prayed, you know, the morning that I woke up and couldn't go back to sleep, all I can remember as I prayed was the verse in Romans chapter 12, where it says, be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay. So transformation from clamorous to peaceful does not start with changing our actions. Okay. It starts with having our minds renewed by the word, by Yah. Okay. And I just kept asking Yah to transform my mind towards my husband. That's all that I wanted. And I want to say that was maybe the last week of December. We're currently on week 4 of January. And wow, I really want to say, wow. That is all I can say is wow. Okay. He that asks, he shall receive. And no matter what, we can't force others to change or do our will. Not even the Most High forces us to do anything. There is always a choice. But we are not called to love our husbands based on their choices, based solely on what they do for us, their status, their income, their service, their looks, their strength, or even their wisdom or their leadership. Okay. We are called to reverence our husbands. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you, okay? Period. Every single one of you without exception. In particular, love his wife as himself, and the wife, right? Every single one of you wives, see that she reverence her husband. This is the chief duty of the wife. Respect him. I know this may ruffle some feathers, but men don't need or desire the same things we as women desire in a relationship. And I'm coming a little bit closer to the mic because I really want you to hear me. Okay. We want tingles. We want affection and tenderness and admiration. We want softness and constant validation, right? It's like women almost want to be worshipped and deified. And if they're not having that experience in the relationship, it can feel like, you know, does my husband really like me? Does he think I'm attractive? Does he really appreciate me? Why doesn't he bring me gifts? You know, why doesn't he take me out? Things like that. Now, while men may enjoy affection and tenderness and admiration, it isn't their chief concern in the relationship. It's not the chief thing that they're looking for from their wife that'll help them know, okay, my wife does love me, right? Men's main concern tends to be peace, order, rest, and knowing without a doubt that his wife is loyal to their marriage and to his instructions and vision for the family so that they can get to where he say he's trying to go. Okay. And just like having your husband's provision and protection makes you feel loved and seen, having your respect and loyalty makes your husband feel loved and seen. And that's just really the truth. And as wives, we must be willing to accept this universal truth, okay? We cannot continue to insist that someone accepts love the way that we know how to give love. We have to elevate and love people in the way that they need it, right? Serve people the way that they need it. Be present with people who need it. The word says, to him who knows a good thing and does it not, it's sin. That's just it. And the word also says, listen, if your neighbor come and ask for help, ask for some money, ask for some bread, and you got the bread, but you say, come back tomorrow, you flopped. You don't love your neighbor. You don't care. All right. Do what you can when you can do it. Instead of saying, well, that's not how I want to do it. I don't think that's what clamor is clamor. Why are you arguing with the word? Okay. And making your husband feel respected can start with just respecting his quietude, respecting his sleep, respecting his solitude, not pestering him when he needs time alone to sort his mind. Okay. If he wants to tinker in the garage or play some video games or sit in the bathroom for an hour when he comes home from a long day or clocks out from a long shift. Dealing with your emotions through prayer, journaling, reading, and getting to the root of what you feel is one of the best things that you can do, right? After you've been transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because again, this transformation doesn't occur solely with actions, right? It starts with repentance. It starts with a change of mind, you know, having our minds renewed. And we have to learn how to designate what the emotion really is, right? Because the emotion is bigger than anger. It's bigger than frustration. And this is why I like to look at an emotion wheel from time to time so that I can find out not only what is the true root of the emotion that I'm feeling, but so that it can translate into an ascended emotion, okay? And if you don't know what that is, I suggest you listen to the episode Using Your Feminine Emotion Instead of Running, okay? I think it's my most popular episode, and it's no question why, because it's the truth. We need to stop running from our emotions. We need to feel them, we need to explore them, and we need to figure out how we can transmute them so that they can serve the purpose that they're supposed to serve according to the Most High's will, because he doesn't do anything by mistake. There isn't anything that happens on his watch without him saying, let there be, let it be, may it come to pass. Okay, so if we're having these emotions, it's time to melt away the bondage and the darkness and the cycle, right? That says we should be ashamed of these emotions. We need to get rid of them. They're in our way. No, it's one of our superpowers as women, baby, and we got to use it. Okay. So an emotion wheel that I like to look at can show you why you feel sadness, right? I'm sad because I'm lonely. I feel lonely because when my husband XYZ, it feels like I'm being abandoned. Now I'm questioning if I'm enough, right? So we didn't just go from fear or sadness. We said sad, but lonely, right? And lonely, really abandoned, and abandoned, but now it's insufficient, right? Am I enough? And this is just one example of how deep our feelings can get when we take the time to explore them, right? So now when you go from sad to lonely to abandoned to insufficient, you can take that in prayer like, Lord, be my sufficiency. Lord, be enough for me. Or Lord, show me, does my husband feel blase, blase, blah, whatever it is. You know, it's going to better equip you to pray better. And that is why I highly recommend journaling, because you never know what is going to appear on the page when you're writing. And this line of thinking is so much more helpful to us as women, rather than discarding our emotions or refusing to explore them and writing them off as dark spirits or referring to the matters of our hearts as just wickedness. And that's it. You are a human being and you deserve to feel your emotions. The Most High gave you these emotions, and if you didn't need them, we surely would have evolved beyond them in the past couple thousand years, you know, don't you think? The key is to not let the emotions use you. So get in tune with your femininity by learning to accept that, okay, yeah, today is starting off rough because XYZ, or we're having miscommunications and it doesn't feel good. get comfortable with saying phrases like, this is difficult and that's okay, or this is painful and that's okay, or even saying, I'm not okay. Because you are never going to become the woman you're supposed to be if you continue to run from your vulnerability. You won't be that soft, feminine, kind, gentle, joyful, and fruitful woman, because that kind of woman takes an honest look at herself every day, and she accepts herself. She accepts her flaws, her feelings, her past, her path, and she makes a decision not to let any of those things determine whether she does the right thing, whether she does the holy thing, and whether she puts away the spirit of clamor. And I know that you know deep in your heart that clamor is not the right thing. That is all for today's episode of Watered Womanhood. I hope you've been watered. Thank you so much for tuning in today. If you enjoyed today's episode, consider joining us over on the pink side. Yes, I am on Patreon, and I offer exclusive content that just can't be shared on this side, like my personal updates, a monthly magazine-style newsletter, the opportunity to vote on episodes, behind-the-scenes contents, and more. I even offer a special tier for my feminine princesses, starting as low as $5 a month. Be sure to follow, favorite, and leave a review wherever you're listening to make this podcast even more visible. Remember that you can stay up to date and join us for some interesting dialogues at thehebrewhousewife.com and join my newsletter for some members-only perks. And let the peace of Yahuwah rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Until next time, my Shebrews, Shabbat Shalomah!